But this question of fear, we're all afraid of it. And there are things in relationship to this fear that you and I have to recognize. That if you trust in God and let Him be your guide and strength, you won't have that fear. And your fear is in relationship to your trust. As your faith in God gets stronger, your fear dissipates. And as your faith in God gets weaker, your fear arises. You want to have fear dissipated and removed, then you rise up and hold up the name of the living God and look to Him to undertake for you, and He will. It's our faith that brings victory. It's our faith that casts out fear and enables us to put our trust in the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will worship the man of Galilee who went to a cross 2,000 years ago, and no one can take his place. No one will intercede or interfere. We will not permit it. So it is, we have faith without fear.
A few years ago, I was working in student ministry, and one of my volunteers came up to me. He's actually on a mission trip. She just asked the most random question. She goes, "Joel, what's your deepest, darkest fear?" And I'm going, "Wait, what?" It's not necessarily a conversation starter. And of course, my greatest fear in the world is obviously something happening to my wife or kids, but there's a second fear that is like it. For those of you who've been around, you know the answer to this already. I don't like nope ropes, which are snakes. Josh over here texted me earlier this week and talked about how they found, their dog found one and saved the family by killing it, which is, as I assume, what happens, a good dog, right? And like, I can't even read the text, and I don't know where this fear came from, but I have a fear of snakes like most of you have a fear of sitting on the front row, right? I mean, it's just not something that's gonna happen. I've shared this story a couple years ago, but I did want to share it again because it really is applicable to where we are today, right? If I'm honest, like, I really don't. I don't like snakes. There is something in me that, like, it even gives me anxiety thinking about it, even telling the story. And I don't know where it came from, but it is something that is well established and I don't like. I will run away. Unless that is standing in between me and something I love more. A few years ago, we were in Georgia, and I was working on my riding lawnmower. And I don't. For those of you who are from Colorado, in Georgia there are bigger lawns, and there's things called riding lawnmowers that you don't have to push the lawnmower. It's bigger. You have to sit on like a tractor type thing and cut your grass. You can't just use a pair of scissors like you can now in our tiny backyards. Rick's over here going, "That's not my experience where I live." All you guys in Elbert County with your riding lawnmowers know what I'm talking about, right? So I'm working on this riding lawnmower, and I kind of have it hoisted up, but Jonah is sitting in the seat. Jonah's my second oldest son at the time. He's like 3 or 4, and he's sitting in the seat of this riding lawnmower. And I realized that I needed to go inside and get a tool, so I go inside, get a tool. The garage door's open. It's a hot summer day. I come back in, outside from the garage, and now in between me and my second oldest son sitting on the riding lawnmower, a snake has crawled into my garage. And I had like the very natural reactions that all of us would have if the same situation happened, which was, you know what, he can fend for himself. I'm going inside. No, just kidding. No, immediately I go, I have got to get to my son. Like, I've got to get him out. And I was like, "Jonah, don't move." Which he immediately is like, "What? Why?" And starts to get off. "No, don't sit on there." And then he sees the snake. "Daddy, what is that? What do you think it is? You know what that is. Daddy, is that a snake?" So I go with this, like, I say beeline, but it's more like a sea line, like around as far as I can, hugging the wall to get to the other side of the garage. I pick him up, do the same thing back. I'm looking constantly because where there's one snake, he has friends almost always. And I get Jonah inside the house, right? And I close the door and I say, "Jonah, stay inside. Don't come out." Because now there's a snake in my house that I have got to somehow figure out how to get out of my house. And so Jonah, super obedient, opens the door and steps outside again. Jonah, stay over there. I got the longest pole I could find. And like at this point, the snake is crawling behind moving boxes. And so like, I am not joking when I say like shaking, I'm moving these boxes, terrified it's going to jump out at me because snakes can defy physics now. And I finally kind of see it, and I get this long pole. It's actually like a piece of camera equipment for like a boom mic, so it's a really long pole. And I sling the snake out of my garage, and I really just want it to, even if it scurries off into my grass, that's fine. Again, I've got a riding lawnmower. But it gets right up under the front tire of my car. And look, like, as much as I believe the only good snake is a dead snake, like, I really didn't want to kill the snake. But, like, I cannot get it to move from where it is. So I'm like, fine, it's up to you. I get in my car, vroom, vroom, vroom. Like, he was done. He was toast, right? It took me a couple days for my heart rate to calm down from that. But here's the truth. You see, my fear of snakes was challenged by the love for my son. I don't like snakes. I'm terrified of them. They give me anxiety like almost nothing else. But I love my son more than I hate and I'm afraid of snakes. You see, my love for him challenged that fear in me. So here's a question to start out. Like, what is that fear for you? And I know we kind of joke about snakes and then you guys send me emails and I legitimately do not like them. But each of us have those fears. What are those fears for you? And the bigger question is, what does fear challenge in you? What does it challenge in you? And maybe the bigger question is, what challenges your fear? Fear is one of those interesting emotions, reactions. It's more than just an emotion. And if I'm honest, there's a level of it culturally that I just don't get. Even the idea of scary movies. I have some friends who just love scary movies. I don't want to position myself in a place to be in fear. One, I actually don't think that's biblical. But two, why do I want to feel that? I hate that feeling. I don't like the sensation of fear. I don't like the anxiety that it gives me. But somehow, right, there's this cultural fascination with fear, and I think it boils down to because it challenges something within us. And it elicits this response to push back. So what are your fears, and what is it pushing on you? And then the bigger question is, what in your life pushes that fear? In 2 Timothy, you have the Apostle Paul kind of writing what we know is his last letter, really, right? He's getting to the end of his life, and he's writing this letter to his apprentice, kind of his adopted son, Timothy, and he's really trying to instill in him this level of faith and gifting that the Spirit of God has placed over him. This is what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 5, right? It says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Right? So he's admonishing, he's telling him like, hey, you are a young man filled with faith. It is not just your faith. It is a generational faith that is within you. This is powerful, Timothy. That faith is in you. It dwelt, right? There's that word dwelling. It dwelt. It is inside him. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I think this is an interesting passage because Paul is writing Timothy about how strong his faith is and the faith that dwells inside him. And he's even saying, look, I have prayed over you and the gifts of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are present in your life. But then he challenges him with something. He says, God did not give him a spirit of fear. What this tells us is that for Timothy, fear was present and it was a challenge to his calling. And Paul is reminding him, hey, this fear that is present, that is pushing back and challenging your calling, that is not the spirit that is within you. What is within you is faith. And God did not give you a spirit of fear, but one of power and love, self-control. While fear may be something we experience, Scripture says that it is not the spirit that is within us. Here's the interesting part about that, though. There is something with fear that definitely impacts us. See, the feeling of fear as a motivator is actually the strongest motivator, right? Psychology Today, I read this week. It is the greatest single motivator we have is fear. And it's interesting because I think that the market knows this. Advertisers know this. You know how to sell people something that makes them feel safe? Tell them why they're not safe. Even the phrase, don't miss out. We've used that. And at the core of even this phrase, don't miss out, is trying to elicit the fear that you might miss out. In fact, there's a phrase, the fear of missing out, right? That many of us suffer from. I don't want to miss out on that. What happens if we did, right? Fear is an incredible motivator for us. So when angels keep showing up in Scripture, and the first thing they say is, do not fear. And when Timothy tells Paul that God did not give him a spirit of fear, I think it tells us something about how we are to respond, those of us who are full of faith, that faith that dwells in us. How we are to respond in the presence of fear. You see, the Spirit of God in us is greater than the spirit of fear that bombards us. But if we're honest, sometimes it really does feel like it is bombarding us. And if that's you, if that's your feeling, first of all, you're not alone. I have been there many days, maybe even some this week. You're also not alone because in Scripture we see an illustration of this happen, even in the presence of Jesus himself. Look, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 14.
See, this is why I need two hands.
That was almost bad. Matthew chapter 14. In this passage, you have Jesus and his disciples, right? And Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. Remember that miracle, right? Bread, fish, turns it into lots of bread and lots of fish. Nobody went hungry. There was tons left over, right? Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Huge miracle. He's teaching them. But then they're on the edge of a body of water, right? They're on the edge of the sea. And Jesus tells the disciples, like, hey, guys, I need you to, like, go ahead, get in the boat, and just go to the other side. I need a break. I need some time to rest. So Jesus is going to go off and rest and pray, right? Picking up in Matthew 14, verse 22, it says, immediately he came to the disciples. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them, right? So Jesus is now on the land still. He spent some time to pray, he refreshed, and the boat is struggling to make it to the other side, and it is just getting bombarded by waves and wind. Right? Here we go. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. This is Jesus walking on water. But then when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." See, here are these guys that just saw Jesus feed 5,000 people. That is not a natural occurrence. How many people have seen that this week? Not many. They've just seen this. They've just seen this incredible moment of faith for them. And they get in the boat, they go to the other side, or they start going to the other side of the water, and they're so terrified, not only of what's happening to them, but then all of a sudden they see Jesus walking, and it is outside their comprehension of what is possible in the natural. And so what they went to was the supernatural, and not the fact that Jesus can perform miracles, but that it's a ghost. Right? Like, oh, it's a ghost. We're scared. We're terrified. He said it was a ghost. The disciples let their fear of what they did not know impact the reality that was standing right in front of them. Because the reality was that that was Jesus. The reality is that was God himself, 100% God and 100% man. The reality was that that was the person they would trust, they had trusted their faith in, and who would save all of mankind. The reality is it was God. Right there. But they let what they didn't know impact what was standing right in front of them. And they assumed it was a ghost. See, they mistook the movement of God for something to be terrified of. And sometimes God moves in our lives. It scares us. We're afraid. We're afraid of the unknown. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week, but we'll jump into that a little more detail. But sometimes what we don't know impacts what we see right in front of us. And sometimes we're looking for God and he's right there. Have you ever been terrified of something you didn't know? My very first church job, I was a youth pastor and associate pastor at Knox City Baptist Church. I've talked about this before. I actually lived in the church building. It was interesting. In this town of like 3,000 people, right? It was a tiny town, Knox City Baptist Church. And where I lived is kind of this apartment that they built over here in the old, literally condemned part of the building. And then where the offices were over here. And the only place I could get internet access, which was dial-up internet access, actually. And in between those two was the main sanctuary, right? The worship center. And to get to the office, I had to actually walk through that sanctuary, which, you know, doesn't seem like that big of a deal. You just walk through it, go to the offices, until it is pitch black dark in the middle of the night. Then it becomes the most terrifying place in the world because every single pew is hiding a murderer that's going to kill you, right? Like every single one of them. And it doesn't make sense. I know that there's nothing in there. No one's in there. All the doors are locked. Nobody can get in. But there's still something about what I can't see, something about a sense that I don't know that terrifies me. Because I don't know what I can't see. And even though it's right there in front of me, and if the lights were on, I would have no problem. In fact, for a while, I was turning the lights on to walk through and turning them off. But then someone asked, like, why are the lights in the sanctuary turning on and off so much in the middle of the night? And I'm like, it's not the middle of the night. It's 10 p.m. You live in a small town. But it was terrifying for me in the moment because it's what I couldn't comprehend. It's what I didn't know. But I love what Jesus says to the disciples in those moments, or in that moment of fear. What he says to them is to help them get over fear. He tells them to take heart. I love that phrase, take heart. It's the same phrase that we see in John 16:33, when he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In a world you will have tribulation. But take heart. For I've overcome the world, right? That's the promise that Jesus is you are not going to have an easy life. If you thought Christianity was the end of your troubles, you better recognize it's the front end, right? Because in this world, you will have tribulation. But then Jesus tells them, take heart, because I have overcome the world. It's that same phrase that he tells them in this moment. Is guys, you're terrified. You think I'm a ghost. It's me. Take heart. Be strengthened. Find your courage. Take heart. You see, Jesus eliminates the fear by reminding them of who he was in the truth that was right in front of them. And that the fear of the unknown, right, for us, this can distract us from the power of a risen Christ. Don't forget, what did he tell Timothy? Right, you don't have a spirit of fear, but one of power. Because there is a power in the risen Savior. The same Savior that told the disciples to take heart. The same Savior that later told them to take heart because he has overcome the world. That's the same Jesus that died for you and lives in you. You see, the fear of the unknown can distract us from the power of a risen Christ. One of the very last things he said to the disciples before he ascended into heaven is, "And behold, I will be with you always." And sometimes in those moments of the unknown, where the fears keep attacking and bombarding us, we've got to grab hold of what we do know, and that's there's power in the presence of a risen Christ. Several years ago, my family went on a vacation with Disney World, and it was before Juliet was born, so we had the three boys with us. And Jonah, again, the second oldest snake kid, actually it was pretty close right around the time of that story. I take him with me, and Jackson, our oldest at the time, like really had no interest in going on like the big rides. But I like wanted to go on some of these big rides, and so I wanted to go on Splash Mountain, right? If you go to Disney World, you should go on Splash Mountain. It's pretty fun. And I took Jonah on once, and he was kind of okay. Teared up a little bit, but he seemed okay. And I was like, well, finally, he knows what's going to happen. He's over this fear. No. Have you ever seen that kid that screams from the moment they get on a ride and cries until the moment they get off the ride? Have you ever seen the parents with them and thought either they're torturing their child or you feel bad for them? That was me, right? Literally, the moment we sat down on this ride, Jonah starts crying and tried. You walk on this way, and he tried to walk right back out. I was like, no, sit. Cried the entire time. I thought it would get better. It didn't. The whole time, he cried. This past year, we went back, or this year, we went back over spring break. He remembers this ride, right? It is scarred in his memory. But somehow I convince him to go on this ride. And all of a sudden, something changed. And he loved it. He went on all the rides, right? The rides I thought he was going to be terrified of. The ones that go upside down. Like, he couldn't wait to go on them again and again and again. But there's something about Splash Mountain that made him nervous. Because he remembered that memory. And then we finally went on it. Actually made a deal with him if they went on rides that with me, I would buy them something because I didn't like going by myself. But once he finally like was willing to walk into that fear and go on it, he realized, hey, I like this. But he almost missed out if he would have let that fear that he had stop him from experiencing something that he actually found quite a bit of joy in this time. In the passage in the New Testament, there's an experience that Peter has where he doesn't let his fear stop him from something incredible, right? Look at this starting in verse 28. It says, "But Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.'" So Peter's like, okay, you want to prove you're not a ghost? If you're really Jesus, tell me to step out of the boat and come to you. And Jesus is like, okay, come on. Let's go, Peter. Step out. So Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" See? Amen. You're good, brother. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. read a lot about Peter. I've heard a lot of sermons about Peter and boat and Peter and walking on water. And you can look at this verse where Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And we can look down at Peter, but I will remind you, out of 12, Peter's the only one with enough faith to actually step out of the boat. And Peter knew the truth. See, he had experienced the miraculous. He stood on water, and still he allowed that fear to distract him from what was right in front of him. He had just defied the laws of physics. And still he saw the waves, and they got big, and he got scared. Because the truth is, we can be in a place where we know the truth that God is in control. We know who has the ultimate victory. But we still allow what surrounds us to motivate us away from Jesus. And guys, this is the hard part, right? This is the really difficult. It's great to look and say, hey, fear bombards you, but Jesus is bigger. All right, let's all go home. But the truth is, that's not what it's like when we walk this out every single day. Peter had an incredible amount of faith. He stepped out of the boat onto water. And his fear still impacted him. Look, I don't know what you're going through. Some of you, I do. I know it's not easy, though. I know there's those fears and anxieties that crush you. And you feel suffocated by it. And you know the truth that Jesus is more powerful. But sometimes we still, as followers of Jesus, let those fears motivate us away. So what is your fear? What is yours today? Is it the fear of losing control? Is it the fear of what you don't know? Is it fear of what the news tell you to be afraid of? Or social media tells you to be afraid of? Is it a fear of who's sitting in the Oval Office? Or who's in the Capitol building in Denver? Is that what you're afraid of? Because legitimately, sometimes those elicit fears within us. It's that fear of we don't know what's going to happen. There's a fear of something happening to your spouse, your children, your grandkids. It's a fear of what could happen to you. You see, when we let fear dictate our hope, we choose to live by that spirit of fear. I don't want to do that. And if I'm honest, I've been way too guilty of this too many times. And even though I know the power of Jesus, those waves get big and my fear gets big. But the truth is, when our hope challenges and overcomes our fear, we are freed to live a life of faith. This is what Paul is telling Peter. Paul tells Timothy, right? The faith that dwells in you is so great. And the Spirit of God on you is so great that you need to recognize what dwells in you is faith. What dwells in you is the Spirit of God, not fear. Fear may try to come in and find its place, but that's already got, that room's already taken up. And we need to start claiming that more. And look, I get it. It's not as easy just to go, hey, I'm in this terrible, anxious, depressed, terrified situation, and I can scream Jesus' name real loud and it goes away, right? I get that that's not how that works all the time. I've been there. But what about this has the opportunity for us to grab hold of Jesus, even if it's just a little bit more today? Give those fears over to God. Scripture says, cast all of your burdens on him. Cast all your fears on him. Lay those burdens at his feet. Anybody grow up ever remember Salty, the singing songbook? Right, a couple people? There's a song that's Salty. If you don't know what that is, Google it. You're in for a treat. It's exactly what it sounds like, a giant man dressed in as a music book, right? But there's a song that Salty taught me when I was growing up. It goes, I will cast all my cares upon you. I will lay all of my burdens down at your feet, right? That scripture. And if any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. There's a truth in that that somehow we've got to wrestle with and grab hold of. Because when our hope challenges and overcomes our fear, we are free to live a life of faith. Sometimes we need the help of other people to find that truth. Peter didn't find that on his own. Right? Jesus grabbed his hand. Jesus saved him physically. Eternally, but also physically in the moment. Peter was dependent upon somebody else to get back to the boat. And sometimes we need the help of somebody else to get us there too. The very last verse, or the last two verses of the story, says, and when they got back into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, worshipped Jesus, saying, truly you are the Son of God. You see, the defeat of fear gave testimony to Jesus as the Messiah. They worshipped him in that moment because of what he had done. He had overcome their fear, and it was a testimony to who he was. There are plenty of things to be afraid of in this world, guys. It's the number one motivator, but when faith becomes your primary motivator, you walk in the power of the resurrection and give testimony to the one that overcame the world. So we should take heart. You see, faith overcomes fear as a testimony of what God has done in you and what he can do in the life of somebody else. We are living testimonies. We're coming out of our Step Into the Story series, but what I want us to recognize is that we are living testimonies. If we have those experiences where we can say that my faith overcame the situation I was in, that I found hope in Jesus, and so everything else in the world paled in comparison. What we do is we give a testimony to the power of God in us, but we show other people what he could do for them as well. It's powerful. Our God is worthy of our worship because he's greater than our fear. It's exactly what the disciples did in this moment. I'm sure it wasn't easy for them. Most of them died following Jesus. And the only reason the Apostle John didn't die is because he was too stubborn to die when they put him in the burning oil. True story. Every single one of these guys died proclaiming the name of Jesus. Even John, he died proclaiming the name of Jesus, was just in his old age. Because of the faith that was instilled in them. And a hope that they had in a Jesus that overcame the world. So here's my question. What is that fear for you? And how do you begin today to start turning that over to Jesus? And putting that hope in him and taking heart because he has overcome the world. For each of us, that's going to be different. We each have a next step in this that's independent to our own, but it starts at the same place by giving that over to Jesus.